Exodus 32, and follow with me from verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other side were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. It came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Well, for the three Sundays, last two Sundays and this Sunday, we've had a series of sermons on music. And our query, pastor's query, has been, what music should we use in church and what music should we avoid? I think probably all of you would agree that there is music that we should avoid in church. But what music should we use and what music should we avoid? When we consider the subject of music, first thing we have to recognize is that the entire topic is much larger than just the music. We also have to take into consideration the message of the music and the morals of the music. And we considered these last Sunday, the three of them together, and had the three steel rings that were interlinked and couldn't be separated. I think oftentimes that if we put the subject of music in the Bible, Bible music, well, everything the Bible has to say about music, and there are hundreds of verses that deal with the subject of music, if we put that subject under the microscope to examine and see what is taught us in Scripture, we would find that we cannot, even under a microscope, separate music from the message and the morals. We might suppose that we can look at this and examine what the Word of God has to say, what guidelines has God given us in the Word of God about music, but we find as we shift the slide under the microscope, only slightly we find an unbreakable link between the music and the message and the morals, and we can never separate them. We find that there's no way that we could have the music of Hillsong in our church without the message of Hillsong. No way we can have the music of Hillsong in our church without the morality of Hillsong in our church. There's no way that we could have the music of Saddleback Community Church in California, where Rick Warren is pastor, without having the message of Rick Warren and the morals of that church in our church. We could not have one without the other. And that's the case all over the world as we examine this. And so what is needed then? Brother Chris preached a good message last Sunday night, and it was recorded. If you didn't get to hear it, I would encourage you to get the recording of the message last Sunday night on wisdom and listen to what Brother Chris talked to us about regarding the question, where shall wisdom be found? There is such a great need for wisdom. We urgently need wisdom in these days. I ask you the question, now go with me please to the book of James in chapter 1. I ask you the question, how shall we define wisdom? How would we define wisdom? James says to us here in James chapter 1, the first part of verse number 5, he says this, if any of you lack wisdom. Did you come up short on wisdom? Have you come up short on wisdom? I think if we took a vote this morning and we were all awake and we were all thinking that we could get a unanimous vote, first time ever in a Baptist church, it never happened before, might not ever happen again, how many of us feel that we lack wisdom? I think we could get a unanimous vote. Do you think we could? Because pastor would have to say, there are times when I say, Lord, what do I do? I'm not wise enough for this. The Apostle Paul even said, who is sufficient for these things? Who's up to speed on this? And I think that every one of us should say that. We should say, I lack wisdom. I need wisdom that comes from God. So how do we define wisdom? Some people will tell you, when you ask them, what do you think wisdom is? They will say that wisdom is a beneficial use of knowledge. Well, that's not too bad for a worldly definition of what wisdom is. Somewhere or other, I came across this, and I don't know where it was. I thought it was when I was in high school. I came across this definition of wisdom. That wisdom has to do with the greatest good, that means the greatest benefit or help that could possibly be realized for the greatest number of people. So the greatest good done to the most people possible for the greatest length of time. Now, I don't know where I heard that. Have any of you ever come across that definition before? I rang one of my pastor friends that's very elderly. Pete, have you seen that somewhere before? I rang one of my pastor friends that's particularly savvy sort of chap last night. I said to him, Dave, have you ever heard this definition? He said, no, but I like it a lot. He said, I've never come across that before, but I think it's not a Bible definition. This is not in the Bible. And yet when I think about what the gospel does and the great good, the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us, that's the greatest good. It not only justifies us from our sin, but it sanctifies us in this life and glorifies us in the future. The greatest good for the greatest number of people. Say, who is the gospel available to? It's available to everybody. Anyone can believe the gospel and be converted. Everyone is qualified to be saved. If they're lost, they're qualified to be saved. Is that right? The greatest number of people. And then how long will this great good benefit the great number of people? For eternity. We have the hope of eternity and being with the Lord age after age after age, world without end. I love the way they say it in Papua New Guinea. When they say everlasting, they say all time, all time. All the time, all the time. It's never going to stop. And so we can say, well, maybe that's not too bad a definition of wisdom as far as men are concerned. That's not too bad a definition of wisdom. Other people tell us that wisdom has to do with looking at life from God's perspective. Well, that's a good definition. I don't know that I'd find those words exactly in the Bible. Other people tell us that from Scripture in Proverbs chapter 9, several places in the book of Proverbs, that wisdom begins with worshiping God. A man starts to be wise when he starts worshiping God. That's what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's good, isn't it? To think about beginning to worship the Lord begins to impart wisdom. You know, little boys and little girls can begin to be wise when they receive the Lord Jesus. Old people can begin to be wise when they receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior and they begin to worship God in truth. And so we get all of these definitions of wisdom. I want you to look with me in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, James does us a great service when he tells us that we even need to be wise regarding wisdom. That's an interesting thought. We need to be wise regarding wisdom. In James chapter 3, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Oh, there is an earthly wisdom, is there? Oh, yes. We find it in the stock market. We find it in Wall Street. You find it in Hollywood. You find it in Nashville. You find it in Canberra. You find it in Washington and London. That there is an earthly wisdom. It just has to do with people who do not know the Lord carnal-minded, natural men who have a particularly high level of intelligence, and they're very perceptive, and they are astute, but they don't have God's wisdom. They only have an earthly wisdom. Can you think of some names of people like that? Twiggy Forrest, Bill Gates, Dick Smith, Gina Reinhart. There are lots of people like that, aren't there? Did you give me some more? Julia Gillard? I was hoping no one would swear in church this morning, but I can't count on Pete. He's always coming up with that. There is an earthly wisdom. There is an earthly wisdom. And the scripture here in James 3 goes on to say, for where, in verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Oh, earthly wisdom. Verses 14 and 15 and 16 describe earthly wisdom. Let me ask you a question. You got a fight going with anybody at home? You got a fight going with anybody in the neighborhood? You got a fight going with anybody at church? Well, I'll tell you what kind of wisdom it is. Because the Lord says that that kind of wisdom is always earthly and sensual. And the word devilish is very literally the word demonic. There is a devilish wisdom. Now, that's one kind of wisdom. And the Lord says, now be wise about wisdom, because there is an earthly wisdom. But then I want you to notice in verse number 17, but the wisdom that is from above. Oh, there's a heavenly wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes down from God. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. That means approachable, accessible, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without favoritism, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In verse 13, it's also described, who is a wise man? And endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation, daily conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. Oh, there's a heavenly wisdom. You know, there's two kinds of wisdom. There's an earthly wisdom, and there's a heavenly wisdom. So when I need wisdom, I need to say to the Lord, Lord, I've seen this, I'm not very impressed with that. It's cruel, it's unkind, it's vicious. Oh, but I've seen another kind. I've seen the kind that's heavenly. And that's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in that heavenly wisdom. Well, turn back a page with me or two there to James chapter 1 and verse 5. And let me ask you this question then. What kind of wisdom does God give? James 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Where can I go for wisdom? Go to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. I'm not wise enough. I have a bit of knowledge about this, but I don't really know what to do. This is too deep for me. This is too hard for me. It's too complex. I used to think life was simple, and I found out it's not. There's probably not anything simple in life, and I really need help. Lord, please, would you give me wisdom? I'm trusting you for wisdom. What kind is he going to give? Earthly wisdom? Or heavenly wisdom? God loves to impart his wisdom to his children. It's a gift. God loves to impart his wisdom to his children. So when we're thinking about the subject of music, and whatever message the music that we're hearing has, and the morals that go with those, we say, oh Lord, this is too deep for me. I realize that it's more than just notes and words and instrumental and vocal music. It's a lot more than that. And I really need wisdom. And I really don't want earthly wisdom. I know where that goes. I know what that produces. What I want is heavenly wisdom. Well, go back with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus. And here in Exodus 32, where we were before, I don't know if you've noticed this, but both of these kinds of wisdom are here in this chapter. Well, let's see here. I'm going to hold up two names that I want someone to tell me where to put them. Where should I put? I'm going to put these names beside the two kinds of wisdom. Where should I put this one? Does this go with heavenly wisdom? No, it goes with earthly wisdom. Aaron illustrates earthly wisdom. Here, look with me at Exodus 32. Are you there? It says that the people came to him in verse 1. The people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." I marvel at that. Do you know how many times Moses had been up Mount Sinai by this chapter? Would you like to guess? Well, it's more than one. It's more than two. It's more than three. It's more than four. It's more than five. Six times Moses has been up the mountain. You would think that anybody would say, "Hey, I don't see Moses around the camp. Where is he?" Everybody would say, "He's up the mountain. He's always climbing a mountain." The mountain is about three times as high as the pyramid at Gordon Vale, 7,500 feet. He climbed it seven times, we think, in a period of just several months. That's pretty energetic for an 80-year-old. Anybody here 80 years old want to take that on? Anybody 60 want to take that on? Anybody 20 want to take that on? Where is Moses? Oh, he's up the mountain again. Oh, we don't know where he is. We don't know where Moses has gone to. Make us some gods. They say to Aaron, oh, Aaron, a good man under peer pressure, used earthly wisdom, and he made a molten calf. And then he engraved it with a tool. And he said, "These be thy gods." And the Bible tells us that Aaron made them naked. Oh, the morals of the music and the message, the false message of the idols and the music that went with it and the morality that went with it. Oh, it's earthly wisdom. Aaron, how foolish could you do such a thing like that? I see this happening right now in churches all around the world. Did you know this? Did you know that pastors all over the world are under pressure from their people to adapt the music of Babylon? Somebody ought to write a book. Any of you authors in the congregation be interested in writing a book? Would you be willing to write a book called From Babylon to Hillsong, The History of Rock Music? Would you be interested in writing that book? Because that's what is going on at present. The fertility cult music from Babylon to Hillsong and into the churches that way. You see, there was earthly wisdom there. Aaron was under the influence of the crowd, of the world. And we noticed last week that there were only 3,000 of them that were slain by the sword. Others were plagued. They were probably the sympathizers. But these were the ones that were actively involved. And it comes out to 0.1% of the congregation was actively involved in worshiping the golden calf. It affected the whole congregation. Oh, dear friends, I need to say to you that when we think about this wisdom, we're thinking about the importance of having heavenly wisdom, God's own wisdom. Now, let me show you something here. When we think about wisdom, I don't know if you can see that. Can you see that over the pulpit? This is applied wisdom. It's one thing to have wisdom in a book. Let's suppose that that Keturah and Hannah down here get really serious and they write us a book about wisdom, see? And we read this book and we digest this book and boy, we feel like we're really wise. And then we close it up and put it on the shelf and never look at it again and never make application of what we learned from their book. That's not very wise. It's wisdom in a book. Wisdom on the shelf. Wisdom gathering dust. That's the way many people do their Bibles. Don't open the Bible from Sunday to Sunday. The only reason they open it on Sunday is because pastor calls their attention to a text. You know, applied wisdom has to do with taking the truths of God's Word and applying them to daily life situations. I'll give you an example. Here's a verse that says, "Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now that's wise. That's wise. But a person who professes to know the Lord Jesus and keeps on stealing is not wise. And he's not using what he may have memorized in Sunday school. Applied wisdom. We find Moses exercising applied wisdom. There's another word for it. and it's a really good Bible word. And the reason I didn't put it up to start with is because it's a long word, and words more than four letters, often put us off. Did you ever hear about those words that were 12-cylinder double-jointed words? Did you ever hear about those 49-cent words? Well, this is a 12-cylinder double-jointed 49-cent word, all right? But it basically means applied wisdom. Discernment has to do with applying the wisdom we get from God to daily life situations. When we were in Missouri, before we came to Australia, there was an old blacksmith. Can you remember that old fellow's name, Susan? He was a gunsmith as well, and he did work on my rifle, and he was a really good blacksmith. He was so cluey. I wouldn't be surprised at what he could just take a piece of steel and make most anything out of it. And his name will come back tomorrow or next day. But anyway, this old chap had a lot of wise sayings. He told me one time that three moves is equal to a fire. You know what that means? Shift house three times is about the same thing as having a fire. You lose about as much stuff as you would if you had a fire. And it may have been him that told me the story about a man, a stranger, a man who didn't know the blacksmith, who walked in off the street into the blacksmith shop, not knowing that the blacksmith had just finished hammering out on the forge a horseshoe. He just finished working on his horseshoe. It had been glowing in the forge, and then on the anvil, he just finished hammering out, doing the last work on it, and he threw it in the dust to cool off. He didn't put it in a vat. He just threw it in the dust to cool off. And this stranger walked into the blacksmith shop, and the smithy is busy over there hammering away. And so this fellow is standing there looking around, and he sees this horseshoe laying on the floor. So he reached down and picked it up. He says, "Ah!" Like that. And the smithy stopped beating on the anvil, and he said, "Burn yourself?" He said, "Nope. Just doesn't take me very long to look at a horseshoe." I think about that every once in a while. Now, he had some knowledge, didn't he? He knew that that was horseshoe, and smithy had just finished making it sometime or other. He might have said, "What's this doing on the floor? I might pick it up as a favor to the smithy," you know. But there were some things he didn't know before he picked it up that he did know after. And that is, you don't pick a horseshoe off of smithy's floor in the blacksmith shop, do you? Because you don't know how long it's been there. What I'm saying to you is that his container of wisdom just got a little bit fuller that day. He learned something. He became wiser about applying the knowledge he had. He gained some knowledge. And he learned something about applying that knowledge. And he became a wiser man that day. I wonder how many of us have ever done something like that. Or do something silly. And the level of wisdom increased quite a bit after that. Did you ever do that? Did you ever buy something that was foolish to buy, and then you said, "Oh, what an idiot. I should never have bought that." Don't ever buy a car off Jesse Brown. Don't ever buy a car off Jesse Brown. Okay. Now, he always says they're immaculate when he sells them. Did you ever buy something from a door-to-door salesman? Did you ever do that? Did you ever go into Singapore Charlie's and get that U-Butte bargain item in Singapore Charlie's or Overflow? Did you ever do that? Well, I want to tell you, dear friends, that it is so important for us to learn how to be discerning in all our wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is discerning wisdom. And that's what Moses practiced when he came down off the mountain. Did you hear that? Did you see it in Scripture? Let's look at it here. It'll be better if I show you this in the Bible. You look at it for yourself. Would you look here, please, in verse 17, as they come down the mountain, the Lord has already told Moses about the golden calf. He's already told Moses in verse 7, 8, 9, 10, along there. He's already told him. Moses keeps his counsel. He doesn't say a word about it to Joshua. In verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." Now, there's always a question here in verse 18, whether Joshua then gained further perception and said, "No, it's not a noise of war, it's a voice of those that sing," or whether it's Moses that said that. And I don't know from reading the text, which it is. But by the time we get to verse 18, Moses has gained some knowledge. He knows that they are singing around the golden calf. Verse number 19 tells us that he saw the calf and the dancing. And then we get further on down in verse 25 and we see that the people were naked. Aaron had made them naked. Do you see what's happening here? Oh, somebody say, Pastor, that just has to do with increasing in knowledge. Yes, but Moses was very discerning. And he saw through the situation. Discernment is really, really, really important. I'm going to challenge you. Can I throw down a challenge to you this morning? That whether it's music or not, discernment is interested in the history of this. Where did this come from? What are the roots of this? How did this originate? Who thought it up? Who did it first? Trace the course of history for this thing. I'm saying to you this morning, dear friends, if you will trace the course of the history of rock music in any form, you will find that it goes all the way back to Babylon and it has to do with the fertility cults there, and it was always associated with immorality. Go and read about it. Don't take pastor's word for it. Go and look into it. Well, I couldn't be bothered. That's undiscerning. That's covering the eyes. The history of rock music brings it from Babylon and the worship of the first idols, Nimrod's idolatry set up there with the fertility cults, all the way through Africa. And then in Africa, all the African pagan religions had fertility gods, and their music was the most immoral music. It all was associated with worshiping idols. And when the black Africans were then captured and sold into slavery by their own people and carried across to Jamaica and to America and to South America, they brought with them their fertility music. The same beat. The same voodoo background. It's really interesting that one of the best known rock musicians a few years ago was jamming with an African, a chap from Africa. And the African fellow said to him, "Man, where did you learn those voodoo rhythms?" He said, "I don't know anything about voodoo. These are rock rhythms." All has the same source, the history of rock music. That's why when Susan and I went to a seminar 35 years ago, and say 35 years ago, think back how long, 35 years ago, the speaker at the seminar told us the personal testimony of a missionary who had come home from Africa to the United States on furlough, and while he was there, his children, his teens, got hold of some CCM, the early rock music, early Christian rock music, and took the tapes, in those days cassette tapes, back with them to Africa and played them on their tape players, and the locals came around to them and said, "Hey, what are you Christians doing calling the demons up?" Because they knew that beat. They knew that music. That was the same music. Trace the history of the music. And when you trace the history of rock music, you find it comes to America, and they're the beat in the Negro spirituals that soon developed into jazz, and then blues, rhythm and blues, and then into the earliest rock music. And if you want something that'll make you pop your mouth open, go and find out what the term rock and roll means, used first by Alan Freed in the 1950s when he started playing rock music, the earliest rock music, Elvis and the others, on the radio. Go and find out what that means. You'll be shocked, because it's not anything you'd want to say in public. Rock and roll music. And then when Christians who knew nothing about separation from sin, they were taught by their leaders, by their pastors, not to separate from sin, welcomed that music into the church. We had rock music in the church, and they called it Christian rock. Then it came to be called contemporary Christian music. And then it ought to be called commercial Christian music, because the objective is to make a lot of money off that. Do you know anything about the history of the music you play? Oh, we need to be concerned. We need to be discerning about the history, and then we need to be discerning about the nature of the music. Moses knew the history of the music that was used around the golden calf. He heard it in Egypt. when they worshiped Apis, the bull of Memphis, he knew that music. He was familiar with that. He probably heard it when he was in Pharaoh's household. And then he would have known the nature of that music. It is a nature that promotes idolatry and promotes low morality, immorality of every form. He knew what the nature was. So the second thing that we ought to do in being discerning about music is we need to look really closely at what it does. Where did it come from? What is it doing today? And then there's a third thing that we need to look at, and that is we need to look at the results of this music. Where does it go? What does it produce in people's lives? I printed up another paper I want to ask you to read. I hope you read the one last week. But I printed another one, and it talks about the presence of homosexuality in CCM performers. And do you know how far back it goes? It goes back into the 1970s. Who's ever heard of Dove Awards? You ever heard of Dove Awards? Any of you ever heard of Dove Awards? Dove Awards are given out every year to the most successful contemporary Christian musicians, or to most successful Christian musicians, whatever style of music they play. One of the best known names in the Dove Award circle says, "You can't swing a Dove Award around in this ceremony without hitting a homosexual." You would be absolutely amazed at the names of those who are homosexual, who are perverted morally in the CCM circles. And I need to say to you that music conveys a message to us, that style of music conveys a message to us that ought to be a great concern to us. It's everywhere we look, and the results are horrifying. So, what do we do? Where shall wisdom be found? Where shall wisdom be found? Is this matter of discernment really taught in the Bible? Go with me to the New Testament. Are we supposed to be discerning? Go with me to the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the verse we started with when we looked at the first of these messages 2 weeks ago says, "Prove all things," verse 21, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." Prove all things. Test everything. Put everything on the anvil. Put everything in the crucible. Test everything. Hold fast that which is good. And then go with me to the Gospel of John. Look in chapter 7. John chapter 7. The objection I hear the most from people whenever we call attention to these things that we need to be concerned about, the objection I hear the most is, "Pastor, you're judging, and we're not to judge, because that is a terrible thing to do. We must not judge." Then I want you to read, and I hope you have a red letter Bible, I want you to read verse 24. John chapter 7, verse 24. I'm going to let you read it to yourself, and then consider this verse. John 7, verse number 24. Who said those words? Who said those words? Did he make a mistake? Did he tell the truth? Is it a right command? He says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Judge righteous judgment. Well, go with me to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, the verse that everyone always says to us, you should not be discerning, you should not be analytical, you should not put everything on the anvil, you should not put everything in the crucible and heat it up to see what it's made of. Because Matthew chapter 7 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And certainly the Lord is there condemning a critical spirit that's down on everybody and everything. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." And he goes on to speak about the mote in the brother's eye and the beam in our eye. And goes on talking about what we should do about that. We should judge ourselves. And then come down to verse 6. Because verse 6 says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Did you see what's there in regard to discernment? You're going to have to figure out what's a pearl. You're going to have to be discerning as to what is holy. You're going to have to be discerning as to what is a dog and what is a pig. We do this all the time. We do this all the time. There may be someone here in the congregation this morning that is saying, I do not accept this. I do not believe this. I do not receive this. I will not respond to this. I will not exercise this. I totally reject this. Do you know what you're doing? You are discerning. But which kind of wisdom are you using for your discerning? Are you using heavenly wisdom? Or are you using earthly wisdom? There's a difference, you know. Are you copying Aaron or Moses? Which one are we copying? You see, discernment is taught in the Word of God. I want you to look at another verse. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. What does this verse say? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. Read it to yourself. What does it say? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And that word judge there is the very same word, it's the word anakrino, as this word here is in the New Testament. In fact, if you look back in verse 14, you find the same word translated discerned. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that word discerned is anakrino, just like judge is in verse number 15. What does it mean? It means to ask questions. Ask questions. It means to examine. It means to look closely into these things. And so suppose tonight that one of the young people here in our church comes up to another one of the young people and says to him, man, here's some really, I'm going to use that bad word, okay? It's a four-letter word, cool music. Here's some really groovy music. Groovy is probably out of style now because we don't have grooves in records anymore. Here's some, whoa, this is, you know, the popular word these days is wicked. Oh, this is wicked. Well, that ought to put us off right there, shouldn't it? Oh, put us off. I wouldn't rent a wicked camper for anything in the world. And so they come up and they say, whoa, man, this is the hottest stuff going. We will really like this. This will really do it to you. I should say, hold on a minute. I'm really interested in heavenly wisdom. And heavenly wisdom is very discerning. So let me ask you a question. What can you tell me about the most ancient roots of this kind of music? What can you tell me about the history of this music? What can you tell me about the people who are presently singing and playing this music, even on this disc? What can you tell me about the nature of this music? And can you tell me what kind of people it produces? Does it produce born-again Christians who are separated unto the Lord and separated from the world, who love the Word of God, who witness openly, who believe in repentance, they believe in genuine commitment to the Lordship of Christ? Does it produce people like that? Because if it doesn't, I'm not interested. I'm really not interested. Let's get hold of some music that has a good history and has a beneficial nature and blessed results. You see, we need to be discerning. God's Word tells us to be discerning. And you see that there in verse 15. The spiritual man judges or discerns all things. Do we ever get caught out? Sure. Do we ever get taken for a ride? Sure. But when we find out we've been taken for a ride, we say, I'm getting off this train. I'm not going on this one anymore. But we need to break away. I suppose, I'm going to say this to you and then we'll close. The greatest trap for young people is friendship. Here in Australia, we're strong on mateship, aren't we? The greatest trap for Australian Christian men is mateship. Greatest trap for young people is friendship. Because if I take a stand based on biblical, godly, heavenly wisdom with discernment, and I apply the wisdom of God's Word to these issues, and I say, look, I want to stand on the Lord's side, I might lose a friend.
And how could you lose a friend? You can't stand to lose a friend.
Oh, listen, if we're separated unto Christ, we're going to lose friends. Separated unto Christ, we're going to lose friends. We met a young couple in the Salvation Army when we first came to Australia in 1972. I think his name was Roy. His last name was Henderson. Well, they were such a precious, keen young couple for the Lord, witnessing to people and serving the Lord and singing and working among the salvos. And just such a blessing to get to know this couple. And I said to him, how did you come to know the Lord? He said, I worked for Truth newspaper in Melbourne. I don't think it's probably still printed. I don't know. But it was a dirty scandal sheet. It was an immoral, blasphemous newspaper, a yellow sheet. It was bad newspaper. And he said, I worked for them as a reporter. And he said, someone invited me and my fiancée along to hear an evangelist at the Salvo Chapel, and we went. And he said, we were sitting in a section of seats like this with an aisle on both sides, and we were in the middle, several rows back. And he said, I came under deep conviction the first time I ever heard the gospel. I knew I needed to be saved. And he said, I knew that if I came to the Lord, my job's gone. And he said, I figured out that probably my fiancée would say, that's it, I'm finished with you, I'm not marrying you. And he said, I had to count the cost while I sat there and listened to the preaching. And he said, I added it up. And I said, I need Jesus more than I need that job. And I need Jesus more than I need a wife. He said, so when the appeal was given, he said, I turned and went out the seats and down to the front and down to the altar. And someone met me there and we bowed and prayed. And I called on the Lord thinking, my job's gone and my fiancée's gone. And he said, and when I finished praying, I raised my head up and looked to the side, and there was my fiancée giving her heart to the Lord Jesus right there, and she didn't know I had come forward. She'd come out this way the same moment he went out that way, and how they never saw each other, I don't know. But that is the sort of commitment that is needed in this generation. And it is not what is being found among the Lord's people. There's a soft, easy-going, careless sort of attitude. If I like it, it's got to be right. No! Be discerning. Put it under the microscope of God's Word and see what's there. And you need to do this in regard to your salvation. There are many people who call themselves Christians who are not saved. And they need to put their salvation under the microscope and say, what does God's Word say about this? Because when it comes down to it, your friends are not going to stand by you if you go to hell. Your friends will not stand by you at the great white throne judgment. You'll be on your own. And it is true that we must know the Lord for ourselves. We must know the truth for ourselves. May the Lord speak to our hearts. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will strive with us, every one of us. Oh, we have it so easy. We suffer no persecution. We suffer no trials. We have everything we want. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And as a result, we go to hell in a Rolls Royce. We go to hell in luxury. Oh, Lord, it's a burden. It's a heartbreaking matter that many times the Lord's people have embraced the worldliness of the most ungodly people in the world and supposed that they're right with the Lord. Oh, God, deal with us. We pray that the Holy Spirit will strive with the lost that they may be saved. Help us, Lord, have such a longing for You that we would be discerning and have heavenly wisdom.